James chapter 3, starting at verse 13 on page 857. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness.
Well, James has been really, really thorough as the Holy Spirit has inspired him to write this letter to the ancient church. As his letter unfolds, he's made sure that the recipients, who are Christians, completely understand, very clearly understand, their total reliance on the Lord and on his word. He sent out the position for them back in chapter 1. And if you glance back on the opposite page and look at verse 17 and 18, you'll see exactly what I mean. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers, he says. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Verse 18, he chose to give us birth, that is new birth, through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he has created. In other words, James says, the way you get to know God is through the Bible. The way you know more about God is through the Bible. The very fact that you're a Christian in the first place is because you've got what he says, and it's written down for us now in the Bible. It is the message from God that has drawn us to new birth. As the Holy Spirit takes God's word and applies it to our hearts, so we are changed people. First of all, bringing us to new birth, birth from above, born again, making us Christians, and then leading us on. And throughout the rest of his letter, he's emphasized again and again that their faith is not merely a head knowledge, a theoretical thing, just the kind of thing that you talk about, like a lecture. No, that their faith is something to be not just talked about and nothing more, but that the very act of becoming a Christian, that is the act of saying, I'm not going to go my way anymore and have me as king and me as Lord. That way that leads to eternal death and destruction and hell, and the wrath of God. Actually, I'm going to ask Jesus to rescue me. I'm going to make a complete change of direction and trust him as Lord and long to go his way and ask him to change me and help me to know him. That act of becoming a Christian, repenting and believing is what the Bible's description of it. That turning to Jesus has massive implications for the whole course of our lives. James has been very clear about that. Can I say at this point, by the way, if you haven't ever in your heart said, I'm a sinner deserving of hell, oh Jesus, please save me, then you can do that even this morning. You need to do that. If you have never done that, then you're going to fall at the first hurdle of this. It's not going to make any sense to you. You need to repent and believe to be a Christian. And James says that massive implication for the whole course of our lives, that Jesus died on a cross to take the punishment so that we can do that. He says that that change of direction will continue to work through our experience. He told us in those early the end of chapter 1 and following, that if we only listen to the word and do nothing with it, then that act of turning and repenting and changing is dead. Our faith is dead. There's no point in saying I've done that in my head if there isn't any kind of follow-up of life. He told us that if we only have a theoretical faith and that if our actions don't follow, that faith is worthless and it isn't Christianity. That was the end of chapter 2. And he hasn't let up the momentum either. As we moved in last week to chapter 3, he challenged us in the first half of chapter 3 as to what real faith does with, well, the practical implications of our lives, not least the tongue. You'll find there, if you're using one of the church Bibles, the translators have given it a title called Taming the Tongue. But however you want to frame it, verse 10 of chapter 3 puts it very simply. Out of the same mouth will come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. If you've repented and believed, if you trust in Jesus as your Savior, there needs to be a change. Verse 11, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And he left us with that thought there in verse 12 of chapter 3, that was a desperate thought, if you're anything like me, that said something to the effect, I desperately want what comes out of my mouth to be clean and pure, don't you? I want what's in here to be a clean spring. I long to be someone for whom that act of becoming a Christian has real practical implications all the time, that it isn't just theoretical, but practical. Actually, I desperately want a clean heart. I want Jesus to be Lord. And so I'm driven back to God's word and find the answer. And what I find is that only Jesus can change hearts. Now, I need wisdom to work this out, and so do you. And so I'm driven to the question, where do I find wisdom? Well, that's what our passage this morning deals with. Because actually, James sets out for us two possible sources of wisdom. One which is from heaven, and one which is not. As we look into the mirror of God's word this morning, let's see the description of our reflection given back to us, both what it is and what it can be. The first thing we're going to look, therefore, is the need for wisdom. It's the first point on the slide. Verse 13, James says, having given them a desperation for a clean heart, who is wise and understanding among you? Well, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. You know, to ask who is wise is a great place to start. James is a great follower of the Old Testament, as we've been through his letters. So again and again, he refers back to allusions and pictures from the Old Testament. And if you know the Old Testament of the Bible, you will know that it's full of the yearning for wisdom. All sorts of things are said. And time and again, right at its heart, is this declaration in multiple places from Psalms to Proverbs, which is the heart of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Very simply, I'll quote it from Proverbs 9, but I could have found it in lots of places, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you need to start there. That's fine. To be wise is to be skilled, to have an ability to discern one thing from another, and to be able to form right plans and gain right results. And I start that by fearing God. But James doesn't just say that, who is wise amongst you. He says who is wise and understanding amongst you. And understanding, can I say, is something else. In fact, the original word that James used here, you will probably know, I guess, that this wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek. And we don't need to be Greek scholars to understand it. But you get it from the way the passage is phrased, that actually there's something unusual going on here. Let me tell you that, in fact, the original word that James uses here for understanding is the only occasion in the whole of the Bible that this word is used. It means to be skilled or learned. In other words, to be someone who is an expert. Who is wise amongst you and who is an expert amongst you? Who knows what they're doing for navigating life is the question that James is asking. Remember that James started this discussion on the tongue by talking about those who want to teach there at the beginning of chapter 3. Well, now he's talking about those who are able to navigate life appropriately. Who can navigate life appropriately? Who knows the way through to where you're going? And very simply and directly, he says that you and I can tell who falls into that category of being wise and understanding because of the way it impacts their lives. Verse 13, let him show it by his good life. It's worth just noting as we pass here that true wisdom in the Bible is always practical. Always. It's never theoretical. It's just theoretical. It's always practical. It always has something practical to imply to life. It always impacts life. In other words, it always has fruit. It was the Lord Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 11, wisdom is proved right by her actions. And he said similar things right across the Gospels. See, if anyone claims to be wise, says James, verse 13, then just look at the results. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that come from wisdom. For how we act, what we do in practice, will be consistent with what we say and the wisdom we possess. Or it won't be, in which case we'll be hypocrites. And he says, those deeds that come from a willingness to put wisdom into practice, what James describes here as humility, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Not a pride that denies the wisdom or ignores the wisdom or sets aside the wisdom, but in humility that takes the wisdom and applies it. Yeah, can I just say, as we use the word humility, though, we mustn't misunderstand what he's saying. That humility doesn't mean a constant uncertainty of being right or wrong. Humility in our culture is often described in terms of a kind of frailty that means that I don't know what I'm doing. That's not biblical humility at all. That's just a cultural mask, an acted humility. No. If that were the kind of humility James were describing here for wisdom, well, how dare he write the letter? No. Humility in the way that James uses it here is an acknowledgement of unworthiness before God. It's the kind of humility that Jesus referred to in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, that kind of humility, for they will inherit the earth. It's a lack of pride, a sense I don't deserve any of this, but I humbly believe that this is the right way to go. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, let him show it by his good life, by that humble, practical reality that I'm going to take the wisdom that I know is true and put it into practice. But how can you tell if that's the kind of wisdom that's being worked out in practice? We have a desperate need for wisdom, as James has told us. How can I tell? Well, actually, he helps us a lot. He gives us in what follows in verses 14 to 18, two contrasting types of wisdom so that we can tell. And as we look at what he says about these two alternatives, he's going to actually equip us with tools. It's like Christmas, being given a present of a toolbox, so that as we pull out the tools, we can see how to use them and to analyze this kind of wisdom. It's really useful stuff. And actually, this is one of the most practical passages in James that we will encounter in these next few weeks. But there's a great danger that we use the tools he gives us on one another. Always remember, when you or I point a finger, there are three pointing back at us. And the danger is that we use the tools on one another, at least in heart, if not perhaps with our lips, which would be to breach what he says about use of the tongue anyway. If we do that, we've entirely missed the point. What James is giving us in these tools, as he writes to this ancient church, and so by the grace of God to us, he's giving us equipment to examine ourselves, actually, and not to point at others. And just as the section on the tongue drove us to yearn for clean hearts that only Jesus can clean, so this section on wisdom will seek to drive us back to the right place. So, we have a great need for wisdom, but which kind of wisdom? Well, the answer is not worldly wisdom. That's the second point, verse 14. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, says James, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, inverted commas, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Actually, his first words here in this description of verse 14 should ring alarm bells for us, because envy and selfish ambition sound like the very opposite of deeds done in humility, as James describes, don't they? If we're trying to be people who are wisely, humbly putting ourselves under what we know to be wise, well, we're hardly going to be full of envy and selfish ambition. But let's unpack it a bit, because it's not as simple as that. See, Experience tells all of us, doesn't it, that we can often mask our envy. Actually, a kind of zeal would be a better way to describe it. We can often mask it as mere enthusiasm, can't we? Don't you think? I'm doing this because I'm really keen, actually. I really believe, I'm really convinced that this is the right way to go, and I'm going to say to myself again and again and again that I'm really sure of myself, and therefore I really know this is a real conviction. In fact, if I want to persuade other Christians of that, then I will tell them about how deeply I'm convinced. They will give way. Thankfully, however, James doesn't leave it there. He qualifies it with selfish ambition, envy or zeal, and selfish ambition. So we say things to ourselves like this. I'm doing this with all that conviction and zeal because I want to achieve. I'm doing this because I'm responding because my goal is for me to. Or maybe more subtly and more dangerously, people don't give me the recognition I deserve. So if I just do that, then we can very easily convince ourselves that we're following the wise path, when actually it's entirely the wrong kind of wisdom that we're following. I don't know about you, but if you've been watching, if like me, you've been watching the American presidential race on TV as it's kind of unfolded, I don't know either of the candidates personally, so I'm not in a position to judge them appropriately, and I'm certainly not trying to fall foul of the illustration I just gave you a moment ago, but there does seem there, on the face of it that we're shown, a great deal of illustration of this selfish ambition going on, doesn't there? You hear again and again and again, I want to do what I will do, I can achieve what I will pursue, and so on. And that's appropriate because actually, again, the phraseology that James uses here, the commentators tell us, comes from Greek politics, ancient Greek politics. That kind of dog-eat-dog motivation that makes sure I can achieve my aims. I noted the other day that even in the social occasions of the American presidential election, there was a kind of dog-eat-dog spitefulness that seemed to cross the dinner hall in the comments that were made. It's horrible to watch. But I wonder how it feels to do. How can you and I know if the wisdom I'm following, you're following, is like that? And you see, I need to know. Because verse 15, James says that that kind of wisdom, that envy and selfish ambition, that wisdom that is characterized by I, myself, and me, is actually earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. And that is terrifying. For something to be earthly, it obviously isn't heavenly. That's obvious. In other words, if heaven is perfect and glorious and wonderful, and if something isn't that, it's earthly, then it almost by definition is inglorious and spoiled and not right. How do I know? When Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians, he summed up exactly what James means here as he describes this kind of wisdom. If you flick back in your Bible just to Philippians and chapter 3 for a moment, it's only just a few pages over. Page 830, the Church Bible. Philippians 3, verse 18. Paul says, "For as I've often told you before, and now say again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind, here it comes again, is on earthly things. But in contrast, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." James says that this kind of envy, selfish ambition, of the devil wisdom is earthly like that. Something that where my eyes are always down on what's here, never longing for there. James also says, verse 15 of chapter 3, that kind of wisdom is unspiritual, by which he means that it's merely from human knowledge and reason, that there's nothing divine in its inspiration. Something that has no reference for God. And that's quite a good test, isn't it? Is what I'm doing now with all this zeal and ambition, is it wise? Well, where does God come into the picture? And if at that moment I dismiss God from my thinking, well, that should ring alarm bells in my soul, actually. Jude 19. These are men who divide you, says Jude, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. That kind of unspiritual reference is what James is referring to. So it's no surprise then that as James summarizes this envy and selfish ambition, this earthly, unspiritual wisdom, he says finally, it's of the devil. He's got it in one. He could just have said that. In other words, it leads to disorder and evil practice, verse 16. That is, to sustain the cause, I will need to sin and do what God says is wrong if I'm following this kind of wisdom. Think about that. As I follow this wisdom, the kind of things I say to myself are this. Well, maybe to achieve this end, to follow this path, I may need to bend the truth slightly. Do you know, as soon as you get that, you know it's wrong. Because truth is sacred, always. To go down this line, I may need to smear others. As soon as you get that, you just know it's wrong. I may need to ignore God's priorities. And just set aside my Bible for a day or two. To follow this wisdom, do you know what? I need to stop having a quiet time for a couple of days because it might just be that my conscience will be tweaked as I read my Bible. Do you ever find yourself saying that? Subtly, if not clearly. To follow this wisdom, I may need to cheat to achieve my aim. All of these things should be setting alarm bells in our heads. Fill in the gaps for yourself. To follow this wisdom, I may need to. Always remember, you see, that sin rarely stands alone. It's like having a bowl of fruit. You have the same experience as we do, where one of the apples goes bad. And as soon as you see that apple go bad, you just know that if you don't remove the apple, that rot will spread to the rest of the fruit. Is that just our experience? You just know, don't you? And the really niggling bit is when you bring some fruit home from the supermarket and you put it in the fridge for a bit and you go to open, we see this sometimes in oranges, you pull open a packet of oranges and right at the bottom there's one that you hadn't noticed it was rotting and the rot had started to feed onto some of the others. Sin is exactly like that. It grows, it breeds. It leads to other evil practice. Do you ever recognize that kind of so-called wisdom in your soul? I do. I'm sorry to say I do. See, all of us have justified things to ourselves like that, haven't we? And it looks so wise at the time and is proved so foolish and wrong in the end. And when you read the description in the Bible, I hope, like me, it makes you cry out in your heart, which is what James is aiming at. Oh, Lord, save me, please, from ever following wisdom like that. Because if I follow wisdom like that, then like the flower that's taken away from water, I will end up, what was the phrase Harry used? Droopy. It's exactly right. It's exactly right. I will end up just inside droopy. No. And worse. And the great news is that there is an alternative so much better. And by the grace of God, that alternative is accessible. Having become a Christian and said, I repent and believe, I turn from my own way and trust Jesus, why would I ever want that kind of wisdom that turns me back to my own way? No, I need wisdom that is not from the earth. Actually, I need wisdom that is from heaven. Look, verse 17. It's the next point on the slide. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. See, when I look for the wisdom at the wisdom I'm trying to follow, I want it to be just like this. Don't I? Don't you? I want the direction, the decision mechanisms for my life to be full of this stuff. When something is pure, it is like God. It is morally blameless. It is holy. It is utterly other than sinful, broken humanity. It's exactly what I long to be. When something is peace-loving, as verse 17 continues, it is considerate and submissive to others. That is, that kind of wisdom takes account of other people's feelings and situation, takes them into account as it applies itself to the direction that I'm supposed to be going. It yields as little distress for them as it possibly can, though that doesn't necessarily mean that it gives way to earthly wisdom. It is full of mercy, says James. That is, that this wisdom is prone to give people multiple chances, even when they have it in for you or get things wrong. It is to be impartial and sincere. That is, that wisdom isn't swayed by vested interests and bias in any direction, but always seeks to do what is absolutely right. In fact, as this list unfolds, it reminds me of another list that I find in the New Testament of someone who's walking in step with the Spirit of God. Just turn with me over a couple of pages to the letter to the Galatians, will you? Galatians chapter 5. Here is Paul writing to the Galatian church. And he describes what it's like to have the Holy Spirit within you and walking in step with him. All Christians have the Holy Spirit within them. That very act of repenting and believing means that he has come in and given us new birth. And as he is at work in our souls, leading us with the wisdom from heaven, this is the result. Verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, page 824. It says, Paul, the fruit of the Spirit, his act within us means that we're led in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, praise God. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. They've put away that kind of earthly wisdom. Since we live by the Spirit, says Paul, showing us the path, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. Let us not, in other words, keep on glancing back the other way, provoking and envying each other. That's the kind of wisdom that I want, don't you? That's the kind of wisdom that I want to follow, because that's the kind of wisdom that is clearly and obviously from heaven. That's exactly the kind of wisdom that James is urging us to follow here in James chapter 3. And remember that James knew that kind of wisdom in practice, not just because of his own soul, but actually because as brother to the Lord Jesus, he had grown up seeing that kind of wisdom in action all the time. You turn back with me just for the last time for a moment to Matthew and chapter 13, earlier on in the New Testament. Again, you'll see exactly what I mean. Page 691. Here is the Lord Jesus and his disciples going home to Nazareth, where he was brought up. And we read in verse 54, page 691, coming to his hometown, he began teaching people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, who wrote the letter, by the way, and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Aren't they with us? And they took offense at him. What James is doing as he writes to us in here in his letter is laying out for us the kind of wisdom that his older brother lived out, or the kind of wisdom that was found only in the world. In other words, James is urging us to seek that kind of wisdom, to be like the Lord Jesus. And just note, though, that as the Lord Jesus exhibited that kind of wisdom, we've just read people took offense at him. Those around him rejected it, as in this passage. And yet, verse 18 of our passage here in James 3 says this. It says that peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What does he mean? Is he suggesting just for a moment that if we live out that kind of wisdom, heaven's wisdom, that we look to Jesus, that we live it out, that we make our decisions that way, all will be hunky-dory? Well, no. What he means is that people who are peacemakers use this kind of wisdom to yield a harvest of righteousness in themselves and potentially in others. If we apply this wisdom rather than that one, it will change us to be more like Jesus and potentially change others around us too as we point them to him. Do you know, it is crucial, in fact, it is fundamental to understand the rule as built into his the rule that God has built into his world, that a man reaps what he sows. We have access to that kind of wisdom as we take God's word, which is from heaven, and we apply it. Now, I wonder if you spot, James has been urging us to do that all the way through. He's told us to repent and believe, and he's been telling us, as we believe, to grasp God's word and to take it on board, to live it out, to love it, to honor it, to apply it all the time. As we look into the mirror of God's word, he challenges us to see ourselves, and by God's grace, as we put faith in the Lord Jesus, that it drives us to do, to so wonderfully see our reflection becoming more like his rather than ours. So you and I are being driven back again and again to what shapes us. We've had laid out before us two kinds of wisdom this morning. The need for wisdom is obvious, but it's either from the world or it's from heaven. And it's really easy for me to stand here and say, which one are you going to live out? Which one are you going to follow? Are you going to repent and believe? And if you're going to believe, are you going to live out God's wisdom? That's easy. But what does that look like in practice, day by day? What does it look like to imbibe God's wisdom? Well, actually, that psalm that we read at the beginning told us very clearly. The man that is blessed is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Because actually, when we take God's word, it means we are rejecting wrong and longing for what's right and searching for what's right. Very simply, do you read your Bible every day? And if you don't read your Bible every day, don't be surprised if you are confused whether to go this way or that. It is a very strange family where dad is in the house and nobody listens to what he says, or only occasionally. Hey, in God's family, he is in the house, and he speaks all the time. And all we have to do is open it. Just at the moment, we're reading through the Bible in our RBT scheme, reading the Bible together, and we're in Psalm, we're reading together over the course of October, Psalms 50 to 100. If you're new, why don't you pick up with that? Just start reading Psalm 50 and see how far you get. Actually, because what you're doing is you're letting the Bible shape your thinking. You're hearing him speak. And if you say, oh, that sounds like too much hard work, well, let me just very simply challenge you. How much are you being shaped by TV, radio, magazines, newspapers, as you switch them on in the morning, as they're shaping your thinking, imbibing you with wisdom? And none of those things are wrong, but as you're being shaped that way, what corrective are you putting so that you're taking God's word and letting him shape you? And it's a very simple equation, actually. If you're doing 4 hours of telly a day and 0 hours of Bible a day, Don't be surprised if you find it difficult to navigate. Of course you will. And so will I. We need to be shaped, not by our circumstances or by the chaos of a broken world, or with just a little bit of church or maybe God, even perhaps some gospel. We want to be people who are shaped by God's word daily. And so to thrive like that tree, so that, like the flowers, we get on well. We're going to come in a moment to the Lord's table. We'll ask the children to rejoin us from Sunday school. But as we do that, let's focus our minds and our hearts on the Lord Jesus himself, who has made all of this possible to grant us wisdom from above by the grace of God's work in the gospel.